Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
All right. Well, good morning. My name's Andy. I'm the lead pastor here. And if you'll find in your Bibles Luke chapter 11, you might say, why are we turning to Luke? We've been preaching in Matthew's gospel since the new year started. Well, we are going to step out of Matthew's gospel for a few weeks, and we're going to do a series on prayer. Because prayer is vital and necessary and important for us as disciples of Jesus and for us as a church. In fact, I think prayer is so important that 2026 is going to be a year where we are called to prayer in various ways as a church, as individuals, as community groups, as families, as a whole congregation. We're going to focus on prayer in 2026 because without prayer, we can accomplish nothing. We will not succeed in anything as an individual, as a family, as a church. We won't be who God calls us to be. We won't do what God calls us to do unless we start with prayer. So if you'll find in your Bibles Luke 11, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer in Luke's Gospel. While you're finding that, a couple of other things. Some of you know that we have been doing a search for a new worship pastor. We've been without a worship pastor since August, and I just want to say our worship team has done a fantastic job. Just thank you. I've been here since September, so I'm new, and I'll tell you, our worship team is one of the best worship teams that I've ever seen in any church that I've ever been in, because their heart is not just to perform Christian worship. It's to lead the congregation, to facilitate the practice of prayer and singing and glorifying God, to encounter God's presence here together. That's the focus. And so I just want to say a big thank you to Dallas and to Ash and to Travis for stepping up, to Bryce for providing some leadership in the booth back there in the absence of a worship pastor. We started a worship pastor search in December. We used the same search firm that LifePoint used to bring me here, the Shepherd staff. And so we've had over 20 applicants since that search was opened, and that's going well. That process is going well. Just ask you to continue praying for that. I'm praying for the volunteers, the servants that are giving a lot of their time, a lot of extra time to leading us in worship and organizing that ministry in the interim time. So thanks for that. We're excited about that. I hope they have some better updates or more, next steps coming soon, I hope. All right, if you found Luke chapter 11, let me tell you this other quick story about prayer. There was a church in Texas, and it happened to be right next door to a bar. And a lot of bad things happened to that bar. It was open 24/7. There was a lot of stuff at night. There were drunks that were fighting in the parking lot. There were just things that were happening. The church got vandalized quite frequently, and just different things. And so the pastor of that church decided to call the congregation to pray specifically that the bar would close down and go out of business, right? Because they didn't want that bar right next to their church building. So every night for a week, they had prayer meetings. They'd pray for an hour or 2 hours, and they'd pray against that bar. And after a week, lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground. Right? Now the owner of the bar sued the church. Right? And the church claimed no responsibility. It's not our fault your bar burned down. So this went to court, and the judge said, "This is one of the most difficult trials I've ever had, because I've got a bar owner who believes that God answers prayer and an entire congregation that doesn't." Now, I don't know if that story's true. I heard it at a conference. A pastor was telling it as though it were a true story. I looked all over the place online this week. I could not find any evidence that that's a true story. But it's an interesting thought, isn't it? It really makes us wonder, what is prayer? How does prayer work? Does God answer prayer? What is the purpose of prayer? Is prayer effective? And if you're going to say, is prayer effective, you have to ask, what does it mean for prayer to be effective? Right? If I'm a farmer and we're in a drought and I pray for rain and rain happens, was that my prayer being effective? If I pray for rain and rain doesn't happen, was my prayer not effective? Like, what makes prayer effective? What does it mean for prayer to work? How does this whole thing happen? And how do we pray? How often do we pray? Why do we pray? Like, all of these questions are questions that I want us to dig into as we go the next few weeks focused on prayer. And really, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that often many of us pray out of obligation. Not necessarily because we want to, but because we feel like we're supposed to. Many of us pray out of obligation much of the time, and if we're really brutally honest with ourselves, we have to admit and confess that prayer can be rather boring. You'll probably never hear that preached about, oh, prayer is boring, right? But if we're really honest with ourselves, if we really stop putting on the Sunday school answer and stop putting on the plastic Christian face, oh, I'm a good Christian, if we really want to get down to being brutally honest with ourselves, we have to admit that much of the time we're praying out of duty and it's boring and it doesn't seem to work. And so we wonder, why is prayer such a big deal? It is a big deal. All throughout the Bible, we're told over and over and over again to pray. In fact, I think that prayer is one of the most important things that any Christian can do. Prayer is as important to your spiritual life as breathing is to your physical life. If you don't breathe, you'll die, right? If you don't pray, you'll go nowhere spiritually. It's that vital. It's that important. But then what is it? And why is it boring? Prayer is very important. In fact, I chose to start our series on the Lord's Prayer in Luke's gospel specifically because Luke has a special emphasis on prayer. Luke wrote both the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, and prayer is highlighted throughout both of those books. Here are just a few examples of how Jesus prayed in the gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus prayed during his baptism when he was baptized by John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus, we see that he often withdrew to solitary places and prayed by himself. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus prayed all night before choosing the 12 apostles and before preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Right? In Luke chapter 9, Jesus prayed together with his disciples. So he would sometimes go to solitary places and pray alone, and sometimes he would gather his disciples together and pray as a group. There are many more references in Luke. You could go, we'll jump to kind of the end of the book. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus prayed for Peter before Peter denied him three times. And Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him, and yet he prayed for him anyway. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus prayed from the cross as he hung there dying. And in Luke chapter 24, after he was resurrected, Jesus prayed before he ascended back into heaven. So Jesus prays all throughout the book of Luke. And then we go into the book of Acts. Acts tells a story of how the church began. And Luke mentions prayer more than 50 times just in the book of Acts alone. Prayer is necessary. It's vital. It is important. We can't do anything without prayer. In fact, prayer is not an add-on to our ministry. Prayer is our ministry. Sometimes in modern times, we think about prayer makes our ministry effective. Our real ministry is our programs or our events or our gatherings, and prayer makes those things more effective. No, that's not quite right. Prayer is our ministry. Our events, our programs, and our gatherings are the outpouring of prayer. Vision is the product of hearts that are united in prayer. Prayer doesn't just make the ministry effective. Prayer is the ministry. Someone shared with me after the first service a devotional that she reads by Oswald Chambers. The devotional is called My Utmost for His Highest. And she said, one of my favorite chapters in that devotional begins with the line, we always pray for the greater work, but prayer is the greater work. Right? We don't usually think about it that way. Like, we'll have a meeting to plan a ministry event, and we'll do a 5-minute or 10-minute perfunctory prayer at the beginning of that meeting because we're supposed to, because we're supposed to pray about everything. So we'll pray for 10 minutes at the beginning of the meeting, and then we'll spend the rest of the time planning. But what if we flipped that? What if we spent 50 minutes praying and 10 minutes planning? I bet our events would look different. I bet they would be completely different. Prayer is the ministry of the church. And prayer is what makes the difference in our lives individually as disciples. It's what makes a difference in our families and our friendships, and what makes the difference in our ministry as a church and accomplishing the mission that God has called us to make disciples. I heard Pastor J.D. Greer say this joke a few years ago. In the book of Acts, as the 120 of Jesus' disciples were gathered together in the upper room, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and waiting to start their ministry, they prayed for 10 days straight, right? And then Peter got up and preached a 10-minute sermon, and 3,000 people got saved. And what do we do today? He says, well, today we pray for 10 minutes. The pastor preaches what feels like a 10-day long sermon, and 3 people get saved. What's the difference? Prayer. Prayer is what makes it work. Prayer makes the difference. So we should follow Jesus' disciples in asking, how do we pray? In Luke 11:1, they came to the Lord and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. That's the question for this morning. How do we pray? And I want us to really think about that as we work through the first few verses in Luke chapter 11. It's interesting when Jesus answers their question of how to pray, Lord, teach us to pray, he does not give them a process, but he gives them a perspective. It's not about the method, but it is about knowing God. It's about our perspective in prayer. So how do we pray? The first thing that we'll see from Luke chapter 11 is that you come to God as your father. How do we pray? Well, number one, come to God as your father. Relate to God the way a child relates to their parent. That's what Jesus teaches us in the first part of chapter 11. Let's look at it together. Luke 11:1. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. This is a version of the Lord's Prayer. It's a little different than the one Jesus taught in Matthew's gospel. That was in a different context with a different group of people. But the point is, Jesus here is not giving us a process, but he's giving us a perspective. And the perspective is, if you want to know how to pray, come to God as your father, the way a child comes to their parent. Coming to God as a father means coming to him in love. The first word that Jesus spoke in this prayer is father. That's a familial term, right? Yes, God is our king. Yes, God is our master. Yes, God is sovereign over all the universe. Yes, God is has all power. Yes, God is all knowing. Yes, he is all those things. And he is also a father, a good father, a loving father, a father who cares very deeply for us. When we come to God as Father, we come to God in love, in adoration, the way a child comes to their dad. We love him, right? So come to God as Father. Come to him in love. Come to him with respect. The next line in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. That word hallowed means holy or honored, right? So we come to God with love and we come to God with respect. I love you as my father and I respect you. Your name carries weight in my life. Your will carries weight in my life. I respect your authority as my father in heaven. So we love our father, we respect our father, and we submit ourselves to his priorities. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come. Not my kingdom come. Not God, do all the things that I want you to do. God, here's all the problems that I have. I want you to fix them. No, we come to God in love, we come to God in respect, and we come to God honoring his will and his kingdom and his priorities. When we pray to God as our Father, it shifts our priorities from our problems to our Father, from our hurts to his healing, from our wants to his will, right? It shifts our priorities and our perspective. It's not about me. It's not about what I need or what I want or what I think. It's about God and his glory and his grace and his majesty and his love. We fix our eyes on Jesus, and the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, right? It's a shift in priority to come to God as Father, right? And then we come in love, we come in respect, we shift our priorities, and then we declare our total dependency on him. Children are completely dependent on their parents for everything. So when we say that God is our Father, what we're saying is, God, I depend on you for everything, for my physical needs. Jesus taught us to pray, give us each day our daily bread. I'm dependent on God to provide my daily bread. I'm dependent on God to provide all of my physical needs, right? We are dependent on God for our salvation. Jesus says, pray to forgive us our sins. I can't forgive my own sins. I can't make atonement for my own sins. My good deeds aren't going to outweigh my bad deeds at the end of my life. So that if I have 999 bad deeds, but 1,000 good deeds, well, boy, I'm in the kingdom of heaven now. That's not how it works. Jesus came to make atonement for our sins through his blood on the cross, like we just sang a few minutes ago. So we're totally dependent on God for our physical needs. We're totally dependent on God for our salvation. We're totally dependent on God for our spiritual formation and growth. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We can't do that without God's grace. We can't do that without God's empowerment, right? We depend on God for the forgiveness that we receive and for the forgiveness that we give to others as we grow more like Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us more like Christ, that performs our sanctification. We are dependent on God for our protection. He ended the Lord's Prayer by saying, lead us not into temptation. Protect us, guide us, keep us on your path, the path of righteousness. Even if that path leads me through the valley of the shadow of death, God's with me, I depend on you. You will keep me, you will protect me, right? So we are fully dependent on God. When you come to God as Father, you are coming to him in love, in respect, with his priorities in mind, declaring your total dependency on him. That's how we pray. And what that means is the primary purpose of prayer is not to fix our problems, but it's to grow in a relationship with our Father. Right? The primary purpose of prayer is not, I have this problem and I need God to deal with it, so now I'm going to pray and hopefully God fixes my problem. That's not the primary reason why we pray. The primary reason we pray is to grow in a relationship with God. It's to be in his presence. It's to be vulnerable and open to him. It's to allow him to speak into our hearts, into our lives, into our minds. It's not so much about changing my circumstances. It's about God changing my heart as I sit in his presence. I used to not enjoy prayer. When I was younger, I thought prayer was all about fixing my problems. And I knew the Bible taught me to pray, and so I would come to God and I'd pray out of duty, out of obligation, because I had this problem and I wanted God to fix it, and most of the time, my problems didn't go away. And it felt very transactional. It did not feel relational at all. And I kept thinking things like this: if I would have read my Bible a little bit more last week, God would have answered my prayer. But I didn't quite read enough, so God didn't answer my prayer. If I would have prayed about that 10 times instead of just 9 times, God would have answered my prayer, but I missed it by one. Right? If I would have spent just a little bit more time, if I would have shoveled my neighbor's drive and when we got this big snow, then God would have answered my prayer. I started thinking things like that, like, what do I have to do to get God to answer my prayers so that my prayers will work? And that's not what the purpose of prayer is. It's not until I learn that prayer isn't about changing my circumstances or fixing my problems. Prayer is about growing in a relationship with God. Suddenly it changed my entire perspective. Now I love to pray because prayer isn't about fixing my problems. Prayer is the time that I get to come to my Father and spend time with him. It doesn't even matter if I speak, because what I say doesn't matter. I'm much more interested in what he says. In fact, one of the most important disciplines in learning to pray is to be quiet. We usually think prayer is all about me telling God everything. God, this. No, sometimes the best thing you can do in prayer is just to close your mouth and sit quietly in God's presence, right? Prayer is about being with God because he is a good Father who loves us. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says, everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new, Everything that is distinctively Christian is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. God is our Father. If we want to learn to pray, we need to come to God as our Father. It's not about the right words. It's not about the right method. It's not about, am I sitting? Am I standing? Am I kneeling? Are my eyes closed? Is my head bowed? Are my hands raised? Am I getting all the words right? That's not about any of that stuff. It's about coming to God as your Father. He's a good Father. He's not the kind of father who's too busy in his shop to spend time with his kids. He's not the kind of father that is annoyed when his kids ask him questions. He's not the kind of father that's harsh or uncaring or unloving. He's an affectionate father. He's a loving father. He's the kind of dad that comes home and scoops you up in a big bear hug and then says, let's go out in the backyard and throw the football. He's the kind of father that wants to spend time with his children, that loves them, that loves us. And we need to come to God as our Father. That's the first lesson we learn in how to pray. The second thing is, ask with the shameless audacity of a child. Like, don't be afraid to be honest with God. Come to him as your Father and then ask with shameless audacity like a child. That's what Jesus teaches in chapter 11, verse 5. He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus is painting this picture here of how to pray with shameless audacity. He's telling a story about a guy that's, it's midnight, it's late. He's just gotten his kids to bed, right? And that time period, most of their houses were like one room. The kids slept in a pile on this side of the house. The parents slept in a pile on this side of the house. And sometimes the goats slept in a pile in the middle, right? It's one room. And if you have kids, you know it sometimes can be hard to get them to sleep. And when they go to sleep, you don't wake them up, right? And so it's midnight, it's dark, everybody's in bed, and the neighbor comes. I need some bread. I need some bread. How rude. And the guy's like, dude, be quiet. My kids are asleep. What is the matter with you? Right? It's midnight. It's dark. My kids are asleep. I am not giving you bread. Why was he coming for bread? Well, he had somebody visiting him, came through on a journey, got in late. He didn't have any food to serve him. So he's over at the neighbor's house. Can I have some bread? Can I have some bread? Can I have some bread? And he keeps banging and he keeps asking. And finally, the guy gets up and gives him bread, not because he's his friend, but because he's annoyed, right? That's shameless audacity. And that's how Jesus teaches us to pray. It's really quite interesting. Childlike faith is audacious faith. Don't be afraid to be audacious with God. Childlike faith is desperate, right? It's desperate faith. That neighbor went to his friend in the middle of the night because he didn't have any other choice. Somebody had arrived on a journey and he had no food to feed them. He wasn't prepared. So he didn't have any other choice, so he was desperate, so he went to his neighbor's house to ask for bread, even in the middle of the night, right? When something really bad happens to us, do you ever notice how we tend to spend more time in prayer? We get really, really sick and suddenly it's like, oh, I need to pray. Why? Because we're desperate. Desperation will drive you to your knees in prayer. And maybe one of the reasons we struggle to pray is not because we lack the discipline. Maybe it's because we're not desperate enough. We live in a very affluent society. If you have a headache, you could just take a Tylenol. If you get hungry, you can go to your fridge, or you can go to a grocery store, or you can go to a restaurant and have all the food, anything that you need. Your car breaks down. There are auto shops all over the place where you can have it fixed. Right? How desperate are we for God? I had a friend who was from Nicaragua. And he said, in Nicaragua, people are desperate for God. We pray and we have to trust God or we won't eat that day. We can't just go to the grocery store and buy food that we need. If God doesn't provide the food, we'll go hungry. If we get sick, we don't have a pharmacy that we can just go down and buy some painkillers or whatever we need. If we have a headache, there's no Tylenol, there's no ibuprofen. You can't just do that in Nicaragua. If God doesn't provide for you, you don't have anything. That's desperation. And so he said, people in Nicaragua pray all the time. He said, people in America never pray. Maybe it's because we're not desperate enough. Childlike faith, audacious faith. If you want to have shameless audacity in a, like a child in your prayer, we need to realize our desperation, our need for God. It's a desperate faith. It's also an impudent faith. See, that's what Jesus said in verse 8. I tell you, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him what he needs. The word impudence, we don't use that word very often. A really good meaning or definition of impudence is shameless audacity, right? It's not necessarily persistence, but it's persistence in an annoying way. You can think of it like with kids. Can I have a sucker? 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 And finally, you give them a sucker just to shut them up, right? Put that in your mouth and stop talking. Shameless audacity. It's desperate. It's impudent. It's persistent in an annoying way. And the interesting thing is, that's how Jesus taught us to pray. We can have audacious prayers because we have a God who is the kind of Father who doesn't get annoyed by our asking. God doesn't get annoyed when you ask him for a raise. God doesn't get annoyed when you ask him for a new car. You might say, well, I don't really need a new car. There's nothing wrong with my car, but I'd kind of like a new car. Go ahead and talk to God about it. He's not going to be like, how dare you ask me that? That's not how God is. He's the kind of Father that says, no, bring all of your fears. Bring all of your dreams. Bring all of your aspirations. Bring all of your frustrations. Bring all of your worries and all of your anxieties and all of your cares and all of the things that distract you in life. Bring them all to me. I want to know them all. I want you to ask me everything. I want you to ask me anything. I want you to be honest with me. That's the kind of God he is. We struggle sometimes to really be honest with God, to really tell God some of the things that we really think in our heart of hearts, but we don't think is appropriate. We don't think we should ask for that. We don't think I'm not supposed to ask for that. That doesn't fit with being a good Christian or whatever. And God says, no, just come and ask. Be audacious. Be bold. Ask for anything. God wants to hear about it all. I'll tell you this. Sometimes I struggle to pray for myself when I'm sick. And it's not because I don't have faith. I believe that God heals. He can heal. I've prayed for other people. I don't have any trouble praying for other people when they're sick. Some of the people I've prayed for have been healed of their sickness. But I pray to ask God to heal me when I'm sick because I'm afraid that he'll say no. And if he says no, then I'm afraid of what that might mean. Why didn't God answer my prayer? I have to deal with that. So I just sidestep it and I'm like, well, I'm not going to pray for myself when I'm sick because then I won't have to deal with that. But what God wants us to do is to come and say, he wants me to come and say, look, God, I'm sick and I'm afraid to ask you to heal me because I'm afraid to hear you say no because I don't want to be rejected. God wants me to be that real and that honest with him. When's the last time we prayed like that, with that level of vulnerability? Here's the thing. God already knows it. He already knows that I'm afraid of that. He already knows that that fear is living in my heart. He knows more about what's in my heart than I do. So does it do me any good not to say it to God? No. It's already there. God says, no, come talk to me about that. Come talk to me about that. Ask me. You want to be healed? Ask me for your healing. You want a new job? Ask me for that new job. You want that? Come talk to me about that. Let's sit down and talk about it. Ask with the shameless audacity of a child. And that brings me to the third point. Have the faith to accept what God gives. Right? Don't be afraid to ask God anything, but trust that whatever God gives you is the right thing. Ask God for anything, but trust that what God gives you is the right thing. That's what Jesus talks about in verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is saying, look, all of you dads out there, you're sinful, but you still love your kids. If your son comes and says, I'm hungry, can I have a loaf of bread? You don't give him a poisonous snake. If he comes to you and says, I'm hungry, can I have an egg? You don't give him a scorpion, right? You love your kids and you give them good gifts even though you're sinful. God has no sin in him at all. So whatever his answer is good. Whatever his answer is the right answer. And we need to have the faith to accept what God gives. He's a good father. He always gives us what we need. He does not always give us what we want. Sometimes his answer is no. And we have to trust that that's the right answer. Ask whatever you want, but trust whatever he gives, right? We as parents do what's best for our children. Just because my kids want Skittles for breakfast every day does not mean I give them Skittles for breakfast every day. That would not be good for them, right? So I could come to God and say, God, I really want this new job. And God might say, that's not really what is best for you, so no. I might say, God, I really want to have a relationship with this person. And God might say, that's not what's best for you. So the answer is no. God, I really want a new car. And God might say, well, no, not right now. Right? Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says yes. We have to trust God in whatever he says. Because faith is not just believing that God is real. It's trusting that God is good. Even when what he says is not what I want to hear. I have to trust that he's good. Even when I don't have all of the answers to my questions. Well, I trust God is good, even when I don't understand the why. That's a hard one for me. I always want to know why. Why? Well, sometimes God tells me the why. Most of the time he doesn't. And I just have to trust that he's good, regardless. Faith is trusting that God is good, even when I'm not sure it's going to work. God calls me to do this. I don't know if it's going to work, but I trust him. A lot of people think that faith is the absence of doubt, but that's not quite true. Faith is trusting God despite my doubts. If I'm wrestling with doubt or I'm struggling, I don't know if this is going to work, that doesn't mean I lack faith. That just means there's doubt in me. But I have to trust God in spite of those doubts. That's what faith is. I think of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel in the Old Testament. The Israelites had been taken into exile. They were in Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon built this giant idol of himself and ordered everybody in the kingdom to fall down and worship the idol. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that the Bible teaches we don't worship idols. We worship God alone. So they said, we're not going to bow down to your idol and worship it. We're going to worship God. And the king said, well, if you don't bow down to the idol and worship it, I'm going to burn you alive in that furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said something that is one of the best quotes in the Bible. They said, our God is able to rescue us from the fire. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down and serve that idol. He can rescue us, but even if he doesn't, he's good. We're obeying him. That's faith. Ask God with the shameless audacity of a child, but trust God. And whatever he gives, trust him. His answer is the best answer. So here's how you pray. All three of these points on a single slide. Jesus taught us to pray. Come to God as your father. Ask with the shameless audacity of a child. Have the faith to accept what God gives. Because prayer is not about the process. It's about the relationship. It's not about the methodology. It's not about the mechanics of it. It's about the relationship. It's about growing in your relationship with God as your Father. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And as they do, I want to close with a challenge. For the next 30 days, anybody can make themselves do anything for 30 days, right? For the next 30 days, I want to challenge you to spend 5 more minutes a day in prayer. 5 more minutes. Now, if your average is 0 minutes, then you're going to spend 5 minutes a day. If your average is 10 minutes, then build it to 15 minutes a day. But I just want to challenge you for the next 30 days to spend 5 more minutes a day in prayer and watch what God does in your life. Because it is impossible to spend daily time with God, even 5 minutes. It's impossible to spend that time for 30 days in a row and not be changed by God in some way. Prayer will change who you are. So spend 5 more minutes a day in prayer for the next 30 days. And if you're not sure what to do, we have a prayer book that will help you. This book is available in the lobby. It's called Praying the Bible by Donald Whitney. And it's a simple method for how to use the Bible to guide your prayer. Because sometimes you say, well, I'll sit down to pray and I don't really know what to pray. I don't know what to say. Donald Whitney says, open to the Psalms, any psalm, read a verse, and then pray about whatever comes to your mind. It's that simple. Now, what you're praying about might not have anything to do with that verse. Doesn't matter. Pray about whatever comes to your mind. Open to the psalm, read a verse, pray about whatever comes to your mind, then read the next verse, pray about whatever comes to your mind, then read the next verse, pray about it. And then when your 5-minute timer goes off, you're done. And then do that again the next day. It's a simple way to start allowing the Bible to inform your prayers. And you might say, well, when I sit down to pray, I get so easily distracted. I start thinking about all the things on my to-do list. That's great. Talk to God about all the things on your to-do list. Okay, God, I need to go grocery shopping. I need to clean the bathroom. I've got 5 emails in my inbox that need to be responded to. I have to write a report for the board. I need to do this. I need to do that. Okay, God, that's my to-do list for this week. Please bless me in that, right? Just talk to God about it. Or you might say, God, I'm just thinking about all the things my kids have to do. We've got a basketball game on Monday night. We've got Raiders practice on Tuesday night. We've got play practice on Wednesday night. We've got church. We've got this. We've got that. All these things. Okay, God, that's all of our agenda for the week. Would you show up in all the places that we are? Right? Just talk to God about those things. That's prayer. That's what God wants. It's not about fixing our problems. It's about being in a relationship with God. So talk to him the way a child talks to their dad. And use this prayer book to help you if that does. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you call us to prayer. You are a good father, and your heart is to be with us, for us to be with you. And that's why you've called us to pray, to spend time together. That's why we want to pray without ceasing, not because we want to endlessly, mindlessly babble all day, but because we want to be with you in every moment of every day. I want to wake up, and the first thing that comes to my mind is my Heavenly Father. I want to fall asleep talking to you. I want to be with you all day long, and I want you to be with me all day long. That's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for our church family. That you would call us into a deeper knowing of you and form us into a reflection of Christ as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.